طيب we've moved from one letter to another. Tabukiya, this here is another letter to somebody called Alaeddin. According to the editor, this essay is shorter than the one before. It is available in English. It's available under this title. This here, The Path to Guidance, the first 30 or so pages, the text of this, says, this is the contents. This is the content of Risalat ibn al-Qayyim al-Ahad Ikhwani. This focuses on some ayat. He gives an explanation of them, mainly ayat to do with salah, how to pray and so on. Like Tabukiya, it sort of recaps and captures a lot of what we've covered so far in these sessions to date. I do recommend reading the translation. This translation and that of Muhammad al-Jibali for Risala Tabukiya are both good. Ibn al-Qayyim begins this letter to a friend of his by telling us what barakah means. فَإِنَّ بَرَكَةُ الرَّجُلِ. He says, I ask Allah to make you a blessed and a Mubarak person. فَإِنَّ بَرَكَةُ الرَّجُلِ تَعْلِيمِهِ لِلْخَيْرِ حَيْثُ حَلْ. The barakah of a man lies in him teaching good or guiding people to good wherever he goes. وَنُصْحُهُ لِكُلِّ مَنْ اجْتَمَعَ بِهِ. And to advise whoever he happens to gather with. قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Isa alayhi salam as asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكٍ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made me mubarak, blessed, or a person of barakah wherever I am, أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ. أي مُعَلِّمًا لِلْخَيْرِ, Ibn al-Qayyim says, meaning, Isa alayhi salam was made blessed, meaning he taught people wherever he went. He called people to Allah wherever he went. He reminded people of Allah and invited them to worship and to serve him and to obey him wherever he went. He says, فَهَذَا مِنْ بَرَكَةِ الرَّجِلِ. This is the barakah of a person. وَمَنْ خَلَى مِنْ هَذَا فَقَدْ خَلَى مِنْ الْبَرَكَةِ. Whoever doesn't have these qualities or isn't doing these things, then he is lacking barakah. وَمُحِقَتْ بَرَكَةِ لِقَائِهِ وَالِاجْتِمَعِ بِهِ. And there is no barakah in gathering with that person and seeing that person. In fact, it'll result in a wasting of time. فَإِنَّهُ يُضِيعُ الْوَقْتِ وَيُضِيعُ الْوَقْتِ فِي الْمَاجَرَيَاتِ. Again, we've gone back to that word, الْمَاجَرَيَاتِ. There is actually a book I recommend, although it's not in English. It's by Ibrahim al-Sakran. It goes by this title, الْمَاجَرَيَاتِ. He tackles there the phenomenon of being occupied with news and political analysis, especially, and the things that are happening, the happenings. And he says how this has an adverse effect on the student and the seeker of knowledge and causes them to waste their time and so on. I recommend that book. In fact, I recommend all of Ibrahim Sakran's books, but none of them exist in English, although he himself knows English. نعم. ومن تأمل هذا الخلق وجدهم. He says, and if you think about people, وجدهم كلهم إلا أقل القليل. He says, most people you'll find are occupied with these things. مِمَّنْ غَفْلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَاتَّبَعَهُ وَصَارَتْ أُمُورُهُمْ صَالِحٌ فُرُطًا. He says, you'll find most people are of this category. They're not concerned with actually what matters in the scale of things. What matters in the scale of things. والغفلة عن الله عن الله والدار الآخرة متى تزوجت باتباع الهوى. He says, being forgetful or oblivious to Allah and the hereafter, when that is combined, he says, married to the following of one's hawa, the consequence of that is every sort of evil that we see. And this is actually extremely wise words. Being oblivious of Allah and the hereafter, when it is combined or married to or joined at the hip with the following of hawa, as a result, you give birth to all the evils that we see in this world. وَمَنْ تَأَمَّلَ فَسَادَ أَحْوَالِ النَّاسِ أَحْوَالِ الْعَالَمِ عُمُومًا وَخُصُوصًا. If you contemplate the evil, the evils that happen in this world, وَجَدَهُ نَاشِئًا عَنْ هَذَيْنِ الْأَصْلَيْنِ. You will find that they all come about as a result of these two foundations. For ghafla, being oblivious, تحول بين العبد وبين تصور الحق ومعرفة والعلم به فيكون من الضالين. Being obliviousness leads to a barrier being erected between the servant and seeing the ability to see the truth and to know and to act upon and to no knowledge, Afwan. And as a result, you become one of the dalleen. And following Hawa takes, diverts that person, takes them away from in, from the will to act upon the truth. And as a result, you become from al-maghdub alayhim, obviously, referring to the ayah in Surah Al-Fatiha. And so he said, the servant is requires the guidance of Allah at every moment and every breath, in everything that comes to him and everything that leaves. فَإِنَّهُ بَيْنَ أُمُورٍ لَا يَنْفَكْ عَنْهَا. He says, because the servant is always in one or two, in one state or another, and he goes through those states, one after the other. You can go through the translation to refer to them, as you can see, maybe 15 or so different states that the servant can be, can find themselves in. Then he discusses an ayah of the Quran where Allah Jalla wa'ala says, Rabbana hab lana, I think that's the ayah. Yes. وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. He explains this ayah that, the servants of Allah who make dua, asking Allah, oh Allah, make our spouses and our children the apple of our eye, or the delight of our eye, and make us for the muttaqeen imams, but this is, he explains why that is, why is it imama as opposed to imma. He gives different interpretations. He says, this is an option. He lays them all out. And he says, this is stronger than the other view. But he says, the best view is that the muttaqeen are all on one path. The God is one. Their ma'bud is one. The deity is one. Ittiba' kitab, they follow one book. They follow one prophet. And they are all servants of one Lord. So their religion is one, their prophet is one, their book is one, their deity is one. For as it is almost as though they are one imam for those who come after them, because they're not differing in any way. So they don't have to be. So in other words, you're just submerged into this one essence, this one imam. I don't know if I'm conveying it correctly, and maybe probably due to a shortcoming of mine. But the point here is, It's a nice interpretation of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, why these people make dua and say, وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, as opposed to أَئِمَّةً. No. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ, this is the other ayah he explains, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُقِنُونَ. He famously, we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we made them أَئِمَّةً, leaders guiding to our path when they were patient and they had certainty in our signs. And then all of you are familiar with the statement that with patience and certainty, imama in this deen is attained. Different interpretations as to what sabr here means. Sabr an dunya, to have patience. Generally in this dunya, or anid dunya, to sort of abstain from those temptations of the dunya, or does this mean sabr and during times of patience, during times of adversity, or sabr from those things that are prohibited from doing them? He says, "Wassawab anna sabr an dhali kulli." He says, sabr encompasses all of these things. So this is a form of ikhtilaf, difference, that is not in opposition to one another, but actually it's a difference of opinion of the variety, the diversity of your opinion that exists. He says here, وَجَمَعَ سُبْحَانَهُ بَيْنَ الصَّبْرِ وَالْيَقِينِ. Allah combined or intertwined between sabr and yaqeen, patience and having certainty. إِذْ هُمَا سَعَادَةِ الْعَبْدِ. These are the cause of the happiness of the servant. وَفَقْدِهِمَا يُفْقِدُهُ سَعَادَةِ. And losing either of them causes one, or losing both of them causes one to lose their happiness. فَإِنَّ الْقَلْبِ تَطْرَقُهُ شْطَارِقِ الشَّهَوَاتِ وَالْمُخَالِفَ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. The heart is exposed to, or is prone to, those desires that will, that are in a position to what Allah commands. وطوارق الشبهات, and those things, those doubts that come along the way that are in a position or that are against his khabar, his khabar, you translate as his not new, not information, and, but his khabar would here be translated as knowledge, you could say. Okay, not knowledge. It's not an adequate translation. No, I'm not sure how you translate. Not khabar here would basically information. That's essentially what it's saying. But that's not capturing the meaning correctly. Maybe I'll come to it, inshallah. For sabr yadfa shahwat, so patience repels desires. Those desires. Wal yaqeen yadfa shubuhat, and certainty repels or pushes back the doubts. فَإِنَّ الشَّهْوَ وَالشُّبْهَ مُضَادَّتَانِ لِلدِّينِ مِنْ كُلِّ وَجْهِ. Shahwa and shubha, doubts and desires, are in opposition in opposition to this deen in every way. فَلَا يَنْجُو مِنْ عَذَابِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا مَنْ دَفَعَ شَهْوَاتِهُ بِالصَّبْرِ. Nobody will protect from the punishment of Allah except those who push back against shahwat with patience and push back against doubts with certainty. No. So he says, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is, by the way, the most elaborate place where Ibn al-Qayyim explains his ayat. Ibn al-Qayyim does talk about this ayah in other books of his, in Madarij al-Salikin, not sure where else, but he did talk about this ayah in other places, maybe Bada' al-Fawaid. But this is the most elaborate discussion of this. This is the most elaborate tafsir of this ayah. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made conditional for imam in this deen to have patience and to have certainty. But also the ayah contains two other qualities. One of them is that we call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we strive for the guidance of his creation. The other is to guide in accordance with the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not in accordance, to guide people in accordance with the sunnah, in accordance with the words of the Messenger, not in accordance with our thoughts and our opinions and our desires and so on. Again, and stressing the importance of adhering and following the sunnah. So he says there are four foundations that for imam, actually. One is patience. Two, to have certainty in what Allah's commandments, and three and four, third is to command or to guide, seek the guidance of people, call people to Allah and His Messenger, and finally to call people in accordance with the amr of amrina, with accordance with the sunnah and accordance with the Quran. فحصل من هذا إن أن أئمة الدين الذين يقتدون بهم هم الذين جمعوا بين الصبر واليقين والدعوة إلى الله بالسنة والوحي لا بالآراء والبدع. فهؤلاء خلفاء الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في أمته وهم خاصتي وأوليائي وهم وعفوا ومن عاداهم وحاربهم فقد عاد الله سبحانه وأذنه بالحق. Here, Ibn al-Qayyim moves to a different topic. He says, "What we're striving, as all human beings are striving for, is pleasure." He says, "We are trying to get pleasure," and we think one of the earlier texts, I can't remember which now. I think it was al-Fawaid actually. There was an indication of this, and I said this is actually interesting to compare Ibn al-Qayyim's theory here with Bentham's and John Stuart Mill's, because they their theory of utilitarianism. Ibn al-Qayyim here says, he says this matlab, this desire, or this aim is a valid one. He says, but it contains six issues relating to this. And he says, first of all, to know what is useful to you and suitable for you. الَّذِي بِحُصُولِهِ لِذَتِي وَفَرَحِهِ الَّذِي بِحُصُولِهِ لِذَتِي وَفَرَحِهِ وَالسُّرِّ وَطَيْبِهِ, which causes you to have pleasure and happy and bliss and a happy life. Secondly, he says, مَعْرِفَةُ الطَّرِيقَ الْمُوصِلِ إِلَيْكَ, to know not just what it is, but to know how to get it. The third quality, or the third thing one must do, is to actually tread that path. سُلُوك تِلْكَ الطَّرِيقَ. You've known it. You've known what is useful to you. You've known the path that leads to it. You need to tread that path, thirdly. The fourth thing, however, is to know what is harmful to you. You know the path that leads to those harmful things. And finally, the sixth thing is to avoid treading that path. He says these are the six things that one must do to gain a happy, blissful, pleasurable life. you know, back to this self-help genre, this is perfect, fits right within that. So here he says, he says, the only way to avoid those shahawat that afflict the heart, he says, is one of two things. One of two things must happen. Imma hub muta'alliq, he says, total love or obsessive love. Wa imma farqun muzaj, that you sort of disruptive avoidance, okay? To be very afraid of something. So it says one of two things. These are the only ways that you can practically avoid desires. Either you know that you're going to avoid something, that you are love something even more than it, or you be afraid of losing something greater than. So he says, فَيَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ وَالْجَنَّةُ وَنَعِيمًا أَحَبْ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الشَّوَاتِ. So what one ought to do is to make Allah his messenger, the hereafter in paradise, and its blessing and its bliss more beloved to your hearts than this desire. وَيَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا يُمْكِنُهُ الْجَمْعَ بَيْنَهُمَا, and to know for sure that there is no way to combine between this love of this desire, this evil desire, and the love of these other things. فَيُؤْثِرْ أَعْلَى الْمَحْبُوبَيْنَ عَلَى أَدْنَاهُمَا. So it says, so you sacrifice the smaller desire for the greater desire. Or he says, وَإِمَّا أَنْ يَحْصِلْ لَهُ عِلْمٌ مَا يَتَرَتَّبْ عَلَى إِثَارَ هَذِي الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ الْمَخَاوِفِ الْأَلَمِ, or to know for sure the harmful effects and the pains that come as a result of applying this or practicing this shahwa. فَإِذَا تَمَكَّ مِنْ قَلْبِهِ هَذَانِ الْعِلْمَانِ أَنْتَجَ لَهُ إِثَارَ مَا يَنْبَغِي إِثَارُ. If he combines these two forms of knowledge, he will be able to abstain from those things that he is required to abstain from, and to وَتَقْدِيمُهُ عَلَى مَا سِوَهُ. فَإِنَّ خَصِيَّةِ الْعَقْلِ, because the true representative or the true quality of a brain that functions, إِثَارَ أَعْلَى الْمَحْبُوبَيْنِ عَلَى أَدْنَاهُمَا, to sacrifice the smaller of the two desires, the shahwa here versus Allah al-akhirah and Jannah, for the greater one. وَاحْتِمَالْ أَدْنَى الْمَكْرُوهَيْنِ لِيَتَخَلَّصْ مِنْ عَلَاهُمَا, and to suffer the smaller suffering to avoid the greater suffering. وَبِهَذَا الْأَصْلِ تَعْرِفْ عُقُولِ النَّاسِ, and by this you will know people's mental sort of capacities, and you will know who is really a true aqil, truly, you know, his faculties are actually functioning properly, and those for whom it doesn't. So that's a really, really interesting passage here, I think, giving us Ibn Qayyim's sort of technique of how to avoid, how to deal with shahwat, because elsewhere he deals with shubhat. This is one of those very, very nice passages. I'll just read some words from him. He says, فَإِذَا عَرَفْتَ هَذِهِ, remember, this is a letter he's writing to a friend, in the same way that Tabuk was a letter written to a bunch of friends. He says, إِذَا عَرَفْتَ هَذِهِ الْمُقَدِّمَةِ فَلِذَّ التَّامَّةِ, if you know this preamble or this introduction so far, if you've realized, made sense of its contents, he says, then know, الْفَرَحُ وَالسُّرُورُ وَالطِّيبُ الْعِيشُ وَالنَّعِيمُ إِنَّمَا هُوَ فِي مَعْرِفَةُ اللَّهِ وتوحيده والأنس به والشوق إلى لقائه واجتماع القلب والهم عليه. فإن أنكد العيش عيش من قلبه مشتت وهمه مفرق. He says, if you know this, then know that true happiness and pleasure and the jolly life and bliss and all the rest of it comes through knowing Allah, through tawheed, through his tawheed, and through being close to him, أنس به. والشوق إلى لقائه, Ibn al-Qayyim always turns back to this, شوق إلى لقائه, it's the desire to see Allah or to meet Allah. واجتماع القلب والهم عليه, and to sort of gather all your efforts and your mind on this idea, on focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he says, the alternative, the most depressing and the saddest and the most miserable life is the life of the person whose heart is all over the place. It's scattered. His thoughts are scattered. Ibn al-Qayyim here is asking us to focus on the most important things. Earlier on in the previous text, he was talking about the majariyat. Avoid those things that are fleeting, the happenings that are irrelevant, that don't matter in the scale of things, and focus on what matters. Yeah, Subhanallah. Then he says, "Fahhis an yakuna hammuka wahidan." He says, strive to make your focus one on concern one thing only. Wa an yakun huwa Allah wahda. That it is Allah alone. Fahada ghayat sa'ad al-lab. This is the absolute peak of the servant's happiness. Wa sahib hadhihi al-hala fi jannah mu'ajjala qabl jannah al-akhirah. He says, the person who is like this is ahead, or is on well onto, is has already tasted Jannah before he's entered Jannah. This again, we've touched on this hadith previously. He says, in this dunya, there is no pleasure that is similar to the pleasure of Jannah except this. The people of Jannah except this. And this is why he says, Ibn al-Qayyim, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, حُبَّبَ إِلَيِّ مِن دُنْيَاكُمْ النِّسَاءُ وَطِيبُ وَجُعْلَتْ قَرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ that of your dunya, the things that have been made beloved to me are women and tayyib, perfume, وَجُعْلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ and the apple of my eye, or the pleasure of my eye was made into salah. فأخبر was made to be salah. فأخبر أنه حبب إليه من الدنيا شيئين. So he told us, Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, that two things in this dunya were made to appeal to him, women and perfume. ثم قال وجعلت قرة عيني في الصلاة. And we've not reached the threshold by this. I don't know which session it was. Was it the second session or whatever, or perhaps the third? Where in Wabil Sayyib, I believe, where I said, if we reach a threshold, a particular number, I haven't revealed the number, but if there's a particular threshold, we will go through this hadith, just a session on this hadith, sort of reviewing other commentaries on it, but sort of adding for ourselves whatever we can do, inshallah. But we still haven't reached that threshold, we're nearly there. Wal Maqsood, Ibn Al Qayyim says, Wal Maqsood, أن ما تقر به العين أعلى من مجرد ما يحبه فالصلاة قرة عين المحبين من هذه الدنيا لما فيها من مناجات من لا تقر العيون ولا تطمئن القلوب ولا تسكن النفوس إلا إليه والتنعم بذكره والتذلل والخضوع له والقرب منه ولا سيما في حال السجود وتلك الحال أقرب ما يكون العبد من ربه فيها ومن هذا قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يا بلال أرحل بالصلاة. Some of these passages I'm just sharing because they just sound and they are written beautifully. So those of you who are who understand the Arabic will appreciate it, I'm sure. وما ينبغي أن يعلم أن الصلاة التي تقر بها العين تستريح بها القلب هي التي تجمع ستة مشاهد. Now here Ibn al-Qayyim, we said that this essay is not just a letter, not only does it focus on some ayat, but also the other theme of this letter that Ibn al-Qayyim wrote to one of his friends is salah. So Ibn al-Qayyim here gives us, and this is the only place he does this, by the way, he gives us six stations, six considerations, six things to bear in mind when one does salah. He says, because if you want salah to really have meaningful, to really be the apple or the delight of your eye, and for your heart to seek rest in it, as in the hadith, when Prophet ﷺ would tell Bilal, call the adhan, let us rest through salah. He says, you have to bear in mind six things. These six things must be combined while we do salah. He says the first thing is sincerity. وهو أن يكون الحامل عليها والداعي إليها رغبة العبد في الله. That the drive and the motivation for this salah is that you are doing it for Allah's sake. ومحبتنا and out of love for Him. وطلب مرضاته and to seek His pleasure. والقرب منه and to be close to Him. والتودد إليه and to seek His love or to show your love to Him. وامتثال أمره and to follow, obey His commands. بحيث لا يكون البعث له عليه حظا من حدود الدنيا البتة. That nothing invites you to doing this salah from the dunya. بل يأتيها يأتي بها ابتغاء وجه ربه الأعلى. But he performs the salah out of love and to seeking Allah Azza wa Jal's pleasure and his and seeking refuge and fear of his punishment and hoping for his forgiveness and his reward. So the first station, he says, when one does salah, the first thing one ought to bear in mind is sincerity, ikhlas. Not just sincerity, purity of intention. That's perhaps a better way of translating. He says the second thing to bear in mind is mashhad al-sidq wa al-nusih. Okay, وهو أن يفرغ قلبه لله فيها. He says to free your heart out of everything in the salah and make it solely and focused on upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to perform it in the absolute best manner, both apparently and internally, both externally and internally, inside and outside. And not to just perform physical actions that are bereft of any true substance. He says that is the third afwan, that's the second station. The third thing to bear in mind, al-mashhad al-thalith, mashhad al-mutaba'a wal-iqtida', that you do the salah in accordance with the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and following in his in the manner that he performed it. And not to say I'm going to do the salah according to this way or that way or some other way, rather to do it in accordance with the Messenger in the way that he did it. The fourth, he says, station to bear in mind is mashhad al-ihsan, which is to worship Allah as though one sees Him. وهذا المشهد إنما ينشأ من كمال إنما ينشأ من كمال الإيمان بالله وأسمائه وصفاته. This station can only, or this thing can only be done when one has true and complete faith in Allah, His names and His attributes, as though he sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there before him, above his throne, and he is speaking to him, and Allah is just communicating back. And communication is happening up and down. Your words are ascending from you and words are descending from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to remember that Allah hears and answers and is aware and is and so on, these sort of things. He says, and this is purely an aspect of one's heart. Purely an aspect of one's, something occurs in one's heart. And but this feeling will result in a sense of haya in front of Allah, ta'zeem of Allah, muhabba of Allah, love of Allah, relying upon Allah, feeling a sense of shame and humility before Allah, glorifying Allah, and so on. And he says, and then he says something beautiful. He says, فَحَظُّ الْعَبْدِ مِنَ الْقُرْبِ مِنَ اللَّهِ عَلَى قَدْرِ حَظِّهِ مِنْ مَقَامِ الْإِحْسَانِ. If you want to know how close you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then consider how close you are to the maqam, to the rank of ihsan. And your salah, the rank of your salah is determined according to this as well. Such that, and we've covered this before, that two people can be side by side in a salah, standing beside each other, and yet the difference between their salah is like the difference between the heavens and the earth, even if they both perform the same ruku' or the same sujood and so on. He says the fifth mashhad, the fifth thing to bear in mind is mashhad al-minna. Ibn al-Qayyim always comes to this. He says to feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He has enabled you to do the salah, is in and of itself a blessing from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah has given you this ability, that Allah has enabled you, facilitated this for you. وهذا المشهد ابن القيم says من أعظم المشاهد وأنفعها للعبد وكلما كان العبد أعظم توحيدا كان حظه من هذا المشهد أتم. He says this is one of the most useful and most important and greatest of mashahid to be in. He says, and the more you have of this, the more beneficial it will be. وفيه من الفوائد أنه يحول بين القلب وبين العجب بالعمل ورؤيته. One of the benefits of this thing, to this station, he says, is it prevents, it acts as a buffer, it obstructs that sense that of being proud with oneself, that I have done something, I have achieved something, look at my actions, mashallah, I'm wonderful. He says, when you realize all of this are blessings that Allah has given you, bounties that Allah has provided with you, he says, all of that sense of being proud with one's actions will disappear. ومن فوائده أنه يضيف الحمد إلى وليه ومستحقه. One of the benefits of this is that you are sending your hamd to Allah, to the one who deserves it. فلا يشهد لنفسه حمدا بل يشهده كل لله. He does not feel that he himself is deserving of any praise. Indeed, all praise is deserving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah deserves all praise. So in the same way that all the blessings are from Allah and all the fadl is from Allah and all good is from Allah, this he says is the true maqam of tawheed. This is nice because, of course, it paves the way for the essay that's about to come up, inshallah, the third one in the last half an hour or so that we have. Finally, he says, the sixth mashhad is mashhad al-taqsir. He says, to know that even if you try and do everything as good and as perfect as possible, even if you try and strive your utmost, you make your best effort, he says, at the end of the day, you will fall short. And you will never be able to return Allah's favor upon you. So Allah has given you everything, and not only has Allah given you everything, but you will never ever be able to pay back Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for even one of His favors. So you find that even with the salah, as well as I've done it, it still very much lacking. He says, وَإِذَا شَهِدَ الْعَبْدَ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ أَنَّهُ لَمْ يُوَفِّ رَبَّهُ فِي عُبُودِيَتِ حَقَّهُ وَلَا قَرِيبًا مِنْ حَقَّهُ عَلِمَ تَقْصِيرَهُ وَلَمْ يَسْعَوْ مَعَ ذَلِكَ غَيْرَ الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ. He says, the only thing that you have then, after realizing that you are unable to pay back Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to seek Allah's forgiveness and to apologize. To seek Allah's forgiveness and to apologize for your shortcomings and your inabilities. And to forgive and to ask Allah for forgiveness for those for your inability to truly fulfill His worship or to worship Him as He deserves to be worshipped. Yes, so that's the sixth maqam. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu says, on the day of judgment, you know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, none of you will enter action. None of you will enter Jannah due to actions of yours. And they asked him, the Sahaba, they said, even you, Messenger of Allah, said, even Anna, even me, unless Allah Azza wa Jalla encompasses me or envelops me in His mercy and His fadl. And Anas bin Malik sort of explains this hadith. He says, يُخْرَجُ لِلْعَبْدِ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ ثَلَثَ الدَّوَوِينَ. There will be three registers released on their judgment for every servant. One register will contain the good deeds you did. The other will contain the bad deeds you did. And the third will contain those blessings that Allah has given you. So Allah will say to His blessings, He says, take your rights from the good deeds of my servant. So the smallest of Allah's blessings will take all of the servant's good deeds. And then this smallest of blessings will say to Allah, وَعِزَّتَكْ مَسْتَفْ وَيْتْحَقِّهْ بَعْدْ. I haven't even taken my rights yet. The smallest of Allah's blessings will say to Allah, oh Allah, after having taken all His good deeds, it's still not enough. فَإِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَرْحَمْ عَبْدَهُ وَهَبَهُ وَنِعَمَهُ عَلَيْهِ. If Allah wants to be merciful to the servant, He will gift those blessings of His to the servant, and He will forgive his sins, and He will ضاعف له حسناته. So He will increase in the servant's good deeds. Excuse me. Ibn al-Qayyim says this athar, this statement is authentic from Anas. He says, وَهُوَ أَدَلُّ شَيْءٍ عَلَى كَمَالِ عِلْمِ الصَّحَابَ بِرَبِّهِمْ وَحُقُوقِهِ عَلَيْهِمْ. He says, and it's an indication of the knowledge of the Sahaba, their knowledge of Allah, and their knowledge and awareness of His rights, تبارك وتعالى, upon them. كَمَا أَنَّهُمْ أَعْلَمُ الْأُمَّةِ بِنَبِيِّهِمْ وَسُنَّةِ وَدِينِهِ. He says, in the same way that they are the most knowledgeable regarding them of this Ummah, regarding the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, His Sunnah and His Deen. فَإِنَّ فِي هَذَا الْأَثَرِ. This Athar contains من العلم والمعرفة, knowledge and wisdom, ما لا يدركه إلا أولو الأبصار إلا أولو البصائر والعارفون بالله أسمائه وصفاته وحقه. He says the only people who will be aware of this and the meaning of this, the true rich meanings of this athar, are those who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, عارفون بالله, and His names and His attributes and His rights. And this is where he says, Ibn al-Qayyim continues to say, and this, if we understand this, you'll understand the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says that إن الله لو عذب أهل سمواته وأهل أرضه لعذبهم وهو غير ظالم لهم. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to punish the people of the heaven and the people of the earth, He will punish them and He isn't oppressive or being wrongful to them. ولو رحمهم لكانت رحمته خيرا لهم من عمله. And if He were to be merciful to them, His mercy towards them will be better than their actions. No. I think this is pretty, yep, it is the end of the essay. But as I said, I do recommend reading the translation, which is good and is available online under the name Path to Ibn al-Qayyim's Path to Guidance. So let's move finally to, in the last half an hour, mashallah, to this essay. And if I'm honest with you, I struggled with this one because I didn't know how to best present it. This is a futya, fi sighat al-hamd. Okay, Ibn al-Qayyim here gets asked the question. He gets asked the question regarding this expression here, Alhamdulillahi hamdan yuafi ni'amahu wa yukafi mazida. I didn't even know how to best to translate this, but basically Ibn al-Qayyim gets asked a question regarding a particular way of praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this way is to say Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, hamdan, in a praise, yuafi ni'amahu, that is that is that I did try and look up this as a translation. I actually couldn't find one that fulfills Allah's blessings where you kafi mazida and will reward, will compensate for everything else that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So praise be to Allah. I praise to Allah in a way that is, excuse me, that fulfills His blessings upon me and covers also or makes up for those additional things that Allah provides. Ibn al-Qayyim is asked, is this, basically two people were discussing, this is the question here you see before, two people were discussing this hadith. Is it authentic? Is this dua rather authentic? And secondly, is this, how do we make sense of it? How do we make sense of this? Is this athar or this dua, is it authentic, translated from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And if it is, how do we make sense of it? So Ibn al-Qayyim gives a long elaborate answer. And he dismisses its authenticity, but the actual muhaqqiqin, the editor of this book, so it goes to show that there are some evidences for it, actually, in the Sunnah. But Ibn al-Qayyim himself dismisses it. One thing actually we'll say here is that our scholars throughout the history of this Ummah made great efforts to compose the most beautiful forms of preambles which contain hamd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the projects I've always sort of thought about is to produce an anthology. An anthology just of hamd, of these preambles. They're very nice. And reading them is nourishing the heart. Reading them nourishes the heart. And they're usually just, you know, the beginning of every book. You'll have a page, sometimes 2-3 pages, sometimes half a page, where the author goes and just praises, heaps thanks and praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're really, really nice. This here is a fatwa. That was the question. He goes through, he begins to answer it. He systematically, first of all, he shows whether it is or isn't authentically transmitted. As I said, Ibn al-Qayyim says it isn't. And then he goes into the meaning, saying that it can have a correct meaning, but it can also have a problematic meaning. But ultimately, Ibn al-Qayyim's position is that this has not been authentically transmitted from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, nor do we have this from the early generations of Muslims. So he says, for someone to come afterwards and claim that this is the most best or the most perfect or the best form of hamd, he says it's a bit far-fetched. The only passages I will share is this one here where Dawood alayhi salam. By the way, one of the nice books one can refer to on this is I believe it's called Kitab al-Shukr by Ibn Abi Dunya. Ibn Abi Dunya's books are all beautiful because they give you, from a hadith sense, it's very useful, but we don't need to go into that. But content-wise, they're very nice because the topics he chooses, the way he presents them, he gives you the opportunity to get to reach the dosage that you require. So he'll give you hadith after hadith, athar after athar. And eventually one of them will touch your heart in a way that you want it to and will have that effect on you. So I recommend reading his books, Ibn Abi Dunya. They're all easy reads, by the way. So this one is one example of something that you may find in that kind of in Ibn Abi Dunya's books, although this is taken from Imam Ahmed's Kitab al-Zuhd, which is a beautiful book. And if I'm not mistaken, it has been translated very well. He says, Dawood alayhi salam says, Ilahi, لو أن لكل شعرة مني لسانين يسبحانك الليل والنهار والدهر كله ما قضيت حق نعمة واحدة. He says, my Lord, if every hair of mine had two tongues that were doing tasbih of you night and day and all at all times, I would have not been able to give you your right with respect to one single of your blessings. This one here is very nice as well. Again, from Dawood alayhi salam. When Allah Jalla wa'ala says, اعملوا آل داود شكرا وقليل من عباد الشكور. Dawood said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Lord, how can I thank you when you are the one who is blessing me at all times? And then you give me the blessing of thankfulness. So not only do you bless me, but when I thank you, that in itself is a blessing. So you give me perpetual blessings, one after the other. If you give me a blessing and I thank you for it, that thanks in itself warrants another thanks to you. So it's a blessing after a blessing. And I'm always on the back foot, in other words, because you're perpetually blessing me with things. So how am I going to bless? Thank you. Oh Allah, how am I supposed to thank you? You've asked me to thank you. How am I going to thank you? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-an araftani ya Dawud. Now you know the score, Dawud. In other words, now you know me, O Dawud. Now you know the score. Now you know what's going on. I think there was one or two other passages in this very short. It's 30 pages or so. This fatwa regarding this. But no, we don't need to go into that. I highlighted that. Yeah, I highlighted that for another reason. let's see. This here, I only highlighted it because I like the fact in this and the other variations that exist, which are shared, which are found below, that a companion, a young companion among the Ansar, was sneezed while he was in Salah, while he was standing behind the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when he did that, he said, Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fihi hatta yardi rabbuna wa ba'dama yardi min amri dunya wal akhirah. So when the salah was over, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, who said that? Who said those words? So the young man remained quiet. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, man al-qa'il al-kalim? Who said those words? Fa'innahu lam yaqul ba'san. He says he didn't say anything bad. Whoever said those words didn't say anything bad. So that person, the young man, said, Ana ya Rasulullah. Ana, I'm the one who said it. The only thing that drew my attention here, and it's nothing to do with Ibn Qayyim, but it's to do with this hadith specifically, is the Prophet, one of his ways of teaching, he says, he didn't say anything. Whoever said that, you didn't say anything bad. In the other variations, you have the Prophet turns and says, who said that? And the Sahabi said, I said it, Messenger of Allah, and I only wanted to say something good. In another version, there were some other versions anyway, but I just like that. It shows us something about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's method of teaching. He says, وَلَمْ يَقُلْ مَا قَالَ إِلَّا خَيْرًا. He didn't say anything except good. Who said it? You know. Now, this contains a lot of different adiyah, by the way, a lot of different hadith containing hamd, praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't think there was anything else in this text that I wanted to sort of... this is something that can come. Yeah, that's the end of it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deserving of full praise, and Allah jalla wa ala loves to be praised, and Allah azza wa jalla begins his book with praise, with alhamd, and Allah's final words, the final, if you were to lay out all the scenes that are found in the Quran, all the scenes, if we were to the chronology of the Quran in terms of the things that have happened, the things that will happen, the absolute last thing that we find in the Quran is when the angels, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَرَى الْمَلَائِكَ حَافِّينَ مِنْ حَوْلِ الْعَرْشِ يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ, that the angels you will see, and the last scene that we have of the Quran is that the angels are surrounding the throne of Allah, praising Him, doing hamd of Him. And then Allah says, وَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ, and that is, and the Allah has judged between the servants with the haqq, وَقِيلَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. That is the last scene that we have of the Quran. So the Quran begins, the preamble of the Quran, the introduction to the Quran is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And the last scene that we have of the Quran ends with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen is the best dhikr. And there was something else I wanted to share, actually. I just have something here. Page 9 and 10. Why did I highlight that? And I've shared this already, actually. So, and that's it. That's all I have about this essay. It's 23 pages. No, the tahqiq is 23 pages. It's 40 pages or so. This isn't available in translation, as far as I know. But anyway, this is all I have to say